In our study in the book of Numbers, and we come to the 31st chapter tonight, Numbers chapter 31, which I guess is an interesting story about a little battle that the Israelites have to have before entering into the Promised Land. They're working their way up the east coast of Jordan, and they're going to eventually work their way across the Jordan River. And the Lord tells them in Numbers 31, verse 1 and 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." So the Lord gives them a divine command here to go forward and to battle the Midianites. I guess Matthew Henry was saying back in Numbers 21, there was this phrase in Numbers 21, verse 14, and it says, "Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon." This chapter would be one that's recorded in the book of the wars of the Lord. The Lord is a man of battle. I think it says that, right? Is that correct, brother? In Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, I think is... If I get that right, let me just check myself. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. Yeah, and the Lord is a man of war. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace is also a man of war. And the reason is because someone started war in his universe, named Lucifer. And he took a bunch of angels with him, and from that point forward, the universe is light or dark. And you're on one side or the other. And so we're going to see here that the Midianites are on the wrong side, and the Lord is going to send out his instruments of vengeance against them. "A vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," but often he uses instruments of vengeance, and in the Old Testament is the Jewish people. And they go to war and to battle when the Lord commands them, and at no other time. So go forth to the Midianites. Now the interesting thing, he says, afterward, after this battle, shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. He had told him a few chapters ago, in the 27th chapter, that to Moses, it's going to be your time to go home. The Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee up into Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered." And so here it is. It's Moses knows he's going to die, and he knows it's imminent, and yet before he dies, the Lord says, "I'm going to use you one more time to go out and fight a battle for me on my behalf." I wrote down here, Moses goes out fighting. Amen. I guess that would be a good way to go out. I guess the real soldier, what he wants most is to literally die in battle on behalf of the cause that he loves. And here's Moses, he's going to go out into battle. And the Lord's going to send him out one last time as an opportunity to carry the banner for the Lord. I mean, Paul went out fighting. He went to Rome, and he brought that gospel there, and he preached there against the winds of adversity, and they martyred him. And he went out fighting. I guess that's an honorable way to go. There's a real honorable discharge to the war, is to go out battling. Pardon me? With your boots on. Amen, brother. And so Moses is going to get this opportunity. Now, the battle is going to be with the Midianites. Now, the Midianites, if you remember, their father, you know who the father of Midian was? Abraham. Abraham is the father of Midian. Go back to Genesis 25. Just to set this up. And this is kind of curious here. Genesis 25. After Sarah died and was buried back in the 23rd chapter. Verse 1, "Then Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, and Midian." This is one of the sons of Abraham. Now, the Midianites, as the Lord later on in that chapter, Abraham sends them to the east. And they go out to the east country. And the Lord and has Abraham give everything to Isaac and just give some gifts to the other boys and send them out east. But Isaac stays with Abraham. Isaac loved the Lord. The other boys really didn't all that much. And the Midianites, they go out to the east country. And when they're out in the east country, they get kind of religious. And they pick up the religion of the heathen. And they get into idolatry and all kinds of stuff like that. Now, there was another group of Midianites that then migrated toward the south. And the ones that migrated toward the south, later on when they met the Jews, they retained some of the worship of the true God. And you'll find them every so often. As a matter of fact, one of them from the south was Jethro, the Midianite priest that Moses meets later on. But the Midianites that stayed in the east really got involved in idolatry, and these are the ones that the Lord is going to avenge at this particular time. He's going to avenge these particular Midianites. Midian, when I used to do statistical studies, they had the three means. There was the mode, there was the, what was that other one? There's the median, and what's the other one? What mean, and the mean, that's right. And the Midian, the Median, the Midian. Now the Midian is relating to or located or extending toward the middle. It's like a middle of the rotor pursuing a course of action that's midway between two extremes. The thing you're going to find out about these Midianites is they're kind of fence straddlers. They kind of know a little bit about the true religion, and they know about false religions. They're different than the Moabites. The Moabites are outright idolaters worshiping Baal. The Midianites are kind of straddling the fence. They know a little bit about the Lord and a little bit about idolatry. They have, let's say, Jesus is one among many gods to them. The Lord is one among many gods to them. These are the Midianites. And the Lord wants these folks dealt with. They're kind of dangerous. They're a little more dangerous to you and me. Someone that's kind of Christian, but you're not really entirely sure, is a little more dangerous than someone that comes along in the name of another god entirely. You know a Moabite when you see him, but someone that comes in that's kind of a Midianite, you got to watch out for him. So the Lord's going to bring this vengeance on them here. They're associated with the priests and religion and idols and the name of the Lord. Every so often they'll do a prayer in the name of the Lord. Just enough to confuse someone that doesn't have a lot of wisdom. Remember Jesus talked about some of the elect would be deceived, but not the very elect. Okay, now that's a Jewish term, elect and very elect. But let's say some Christians might be deceived, but not Christians that have really grown in grace and knowledge. Some saved people might be deceived, but not real disciples. Okay, you got to be careful with these Midianites. That's a curious thing. So the command is given to go out for the battle. It is true that the Lord now is going to, it says in the book of Job, the deceived and the deceiver are his. And so he's going to go after these deceivers right here. Verse 3, so how the battle is undertaken by Moses, the undertaking of the war. Verse 3, so Moses spake to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian, of every tribe 1,000. Throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war. So how many tribes are there? Let's say there's 12, so we should have 12,000 in the full count. Verse 5. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe. Them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. So Moses now gives the order to the people. And he stands before the congregation, and it's a large congregation. It had been numbered a few chapters back. There were 601,000 Jewish men above the age of 20 that were prepared to go to war. And so of the 601,000 men that are available, he says, I want 1,000 from every tribe. And each tribe could put the men forward that were most fit to go to the war. And maybe there were some men that were fit to go to war but didn't have a will, but there was another guy that was willing to go to war even though he wasn't fit. And so these 1,000 people were assembled out of every tribe and brought together. The Lord had said back in verse 2, told Moses, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. And when Moses gave the command in verse 3, he says, go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. Moses makes a little change here, rather than avenging us. What he's trying to say is that the interests of our people and God are the same. In other words, if the Lord sent us out there to do a battle on behalf of this church, we have to understand that's a battle on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is His church. It's His body. I mean, there ought to be a perfect unity between the interests of the Lord and the interests of the people of the Lord. And that's what Moses is trying to get them right. If this is the Lord's battle, it's our battle. And if it's our battle, it's the Lord's battle. And we shouldn't be involved in a battle that's not the Lord's. They're very important, folks. I mean, what's the major battle that Jesus Christ is involved in today? The battle for souls and salvation. That's His big concern. He's really not all that concerned about the laws of the United States of America. Because the Bible says all nations will be gathered against Israel one day. No exceptions. America will be one of those nations gathered against Israel when Jesus comes back. There's only one nation that's the Lord Jesus is Israel. That's it. It's the only nation He ever chose. Now in the New Testament He has what's known as a holy nation. That's the church. It's not Europe. It's not England, despite the fact the King James Bible came from there. It's not America. Never has been, never will be. So when we start getting involved in the battles of the world and the battles of our nation, even though it's a good nation, it's not one of the Lord's battles. He's not in there venging that battle with us. We're on our own. We're fighting in our own power, our own spirit, and our own flesh. So Moses is trying to say, look, this is one of the Lord's battle. This is our battle. We want to be on the same page with the Lord. If only they would teach this. You know, I just have to tell you something. The thing that surprises me in most pulpits in America, it kind of goes like this. When they look at the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is full of promises and blessings, and it's full of curses, you know, for wrong things. And they take Israel, and they take all the promises and all the blessings, and they give it to the church. We get all the blessings. We get all the promises. Look at this. Everything, it's all ours. Every promise is ours to the church. And then all the curses for Israel and all the bad things, we can't put that on the church. We put that on America. And America gets all the rest. Stupid America. What's the matter with them? Look, it's one or the other, folks. If America, then America gets all the blessings and all the curses. And if it's the church, we get the blessings and we get the cursings too. You mean the church gets cursed? Sure, when we do stupid things just like Israel did. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. He'll curse a Christian just as quickly as He will a lost man. Not your soul, your body. He'll let your body go through all kinds of stuff. You want to do something against the Lord, He'll let the curse fall right on your flesh. That's one thing He can curse. He's going to destroy it anyways. So you just got to understand a little Bible truth here. So I want to be in a part of the church where I'm going for the blessings, and if the Lord's in the battle, I'm in it, and if He's not, I don't want to be out there cursed in a battle that's not supposed to be mine. I don't want to be caught in the wrong place with the wrong crowd at the wrong time when the Lord's bringing curses upon it. I stay where it's safe, right here with the people of God, in the house of God, doing the will of God according to the Word of God. That's the way I want to do it. So Moses is trying to teach him this. You know, we got to go. This is the Lord's thing. If God is jealous for us, then we ought to be jealous for the glory of our God. And the same for the church. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And sometimes He uses His people. Go to Psalm 147. Let me just see. I've got the right one there. 148. Psalm 149. Look at me. I can't even count. 149. Psalm 149. I'll get there eventually. Like my granddaughter. 2 or 3? 4. She just gives the next number in the progression. One day I was driving with her. I said, I have to buy bags of salt. Should I buy 2 or 3? 4. I said, those things are 40 pounds each. Should I buy 2 or 3? 4. So there I was struggling with 4 bags of salt coming out of the... Anyways, Psalm 149. All right, Psalm 149. Verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. I mean, we're just clothed in the glory of the righteousness of Christ. We should be joyful. We should be singing. Verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. Historically, that's written to Israel. They were the people of the Lord. They were the saints of the Lord in the Old Testament. That's not some doctrinal thing just for us in the New Testament. That was a literal psalm to the Jews. They're the saints, the separated people of the Lord, and God would use them for vengeance. When He gave them a command to battle with Amalek or battle with Moab or any one of the battles God sent them out to, He wasn't kidding. That was a physical people with a physical land that did physical battles. We're a spiritual people with a spiritual places in Christ. And we do spiritual battles. And we should be praising God and singing on our beds and going out with His name in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. Here it is. It's a King James Bible and the words of that. And we're executing vengeance on the heathen. When we speak spiritually, it's spiritual battle to them. And we should be out there doing that. And of course, doctrinally, that's going to happen in Revelation 19 when the Lord comes back. That's prophetic too. When He comes back, all the saints are going to get an opportunity. I'm finally going to get that Louisville Slugger and go after that Infant of Prague and bust it up, which I've been waiting to do. I can't stand that little cherubic, stupid statue of Jesus. But that's another story. Okay, back to Numbers 31. That thing makes me so mad. But and I'll get to do it when He comes back. I'm looking forward to do some physical battle, but that's later on. Right now, spiritual battle. All right, so we see the undertaking here. Now, in this particular battle, the Lord doesn't send Joshua out. He sends Phinehas out in verse 6 instead of Joshua. And what He's doing out is He's using Phinehas as the head. Now, Phinehas, a few chapters back, remember that woman had come in and that guy and they were committing fornication. And Phinehas got up and he took a spear and he ran it through both of them. And you can get the picture. They were lying on the ground. And he did that. And the Lord said, this is a good man. This is a man that has that spunk inside of him. I mean, he's willing to go out there. I want Phinehas to go out. But the important thing I want him to bring is bring the holy instruments with him. Bring the incense altar for prayer, and also bring the oracles of God with the Urim and the Thummim, the Urim and the Thummim, because the Lord is going to give all the direction through the word to the priest to guide this army in battle. They're going to follow the priest, the high priest, the son of the high priest, into this battle. The same way it is nowadays for us. If we are in a battle, we're supposed to go according to the will and the word of our high priest, Jesus. And that's the way it's supposed to go. So He's using him to go forth as the leader at this particular time. I mean, right now, we are under the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. He did His prophetic ministry when He died in Jerusalem. Prophets die, okay? He finished that ministry. That was the myrrh, one of the three gifts that he got when he was born. Now he's doing the incense, the frankincense, right now, the priestly ministry. When he comes back, he'll take the gold of the crown and do the kingly ministry. We're following our priest right now into our battle, so we need to remember him as our high priest when we go out in battle. So he uses the priest there. Now, verses 7 through 12, what happens? And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle, all their flocks, all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And so the battle goes out, and the battle is fought in the name of the Lord, and the victory is given in the name of the Lord. Some of these kings are mentioned, one of which is Zur. And if you were go back to I think it's the 25th chapter, it was that daughter of the Midianitish woman was the daughter of Zur, it mentions. So he must have been a real big shot. Maybe when that Jewish boy came in with this girl, you know, I just didn't pick up some common girl. I picked up, you know, nobility. I mean, she's a duchess or something. I'm very impressed. The Lord is not impressed with rank or station if that rank or station is worldly and outside of his covenant. And so, of course, the Lord had them killed. But we see the execution of the military battle. They slew all the males. They slew the kings. But they took the women and the children captive. There's always been a nobility in the way that the Jews and even people back then fought. I guess there were some outliers like Nimrod and people like that. But the majority of people, there was there were rules of engagement and conduct in war. And we see at the end time, it's changing nowadays. I mean, they kill women, they kill children, they take homes hostage, they take houses of worship hostage, they fight out of them. That's a completely different thing. But back then, we see that's the way they did it. Now, I'm wondering if the Jews, even though Deuteronomy 20 hadn't been written, is the manner that they went out in this particular battle, Deuteronomy chapter 20. Sometimes I think the Lord, with Phinehas out there, probably gave them opportunity to do this. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 10. The Lord telling his people how to fight. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be if it make thee an answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries to thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. So I imagine, and this was done again in the book of Judges, chapter 20, and you just see that the Lord says, always come first, even when you're getting ready for battle, and lead with the right hand of fellowship. Always try and make peace. That's the way the Lord does it. All the way through scriptures, the Lord always leads off with the right hand of fellowship and peace. What happens 9 times out of 10, he gets slapped in the face and you know, rejected. And then the Lord pulls back, and then eventually comes the left-handed judgment. And that's the history of mankind. But the Lord teaches his people, you go forward into a battle praying for peace. Now us in spiritual battles, when we're going out there, we're trying to win people to the Lord. We're always leading with grace. But our conversation becomes seasoned with salt and the left hand of judgment, because often the grace is rejected. And so you'll hear the preaching when we're out there on the streets and we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, you know, people laugh and scorn, and then we'll remind them, be not deceived, God's not mocked, there's judgment, and this is the type of judgment that's coming. And we have to then, if you will, make spiritual war with them and remind them that they worship they know not what, and there's only one way to God, and these other religions are all false, and they're vanity, and they're empty, saith the preacher. And we go on and we give them these things, and we make spiritual war with them, but we offer peace. But most of the times we're refused. And so we give the whole counsel of God. You just can't offer the right hand. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 11, verse 1. You have to give the whole counsel of God. God is balanced, and his people need to be also. And so what happened here, I'm sure they made the offer to the Midianites. You know, don't be foolish. Why will you die, O house of Midian? Why will you not come now to the true God? You give him some lip service. Here we're coming to make offer to you that you can come and know the God of Israel and put away the false gods that are among you. Put the idolatry down. Take the earrings out of your ears. Throw those things. Bury them under an oak somewhere. And the Midianite men said no. And then, of course, the battle was conducted in the name of the Lord, and the Lord gave the victory. And that's what happens. So we see this. Now, Balaam is killed also. Balaam would be a priest. In other words, let's say we were to go to battle, the United States to go to battle with another country, and we're battling Italy. I guess that happened in World War II. And so here we are, we're fighting the Italians. And there are, of course, Italian men, and they've got their rifles and they've got their pruning hooks and their spears and they're out there fighting and doing whatever it is against our men. And there are other Italian men who, instead of joining the army, joined the priesthood, and they got white collars and black robes and all that kind of stuff on. But of course their heart is with Italy, and they're sworn to the nation of Italy. So what would you do? Well, you can't touch that. That's a man of God. No, you kill him. They did that in World War II. You read General Patton and read MacArthur and read their writings. You go into a church. They bombed the church. They killed him. Look, you choose you whose side you're on. There has to be a choice. So Balaam is a false priest. So guess what? He gets killed. False priests, false prophets, they can't run around and hide behind a cloak of, oh, I know God. If you knew God, you would be following the true God. You understand? So the Lord sends forth this, the priests are going to perish. After all, when you go back a few chapters ago, when the Moabite king was asking Balaam to curse Israel, and he couldn't come up with a successful curse, he says, I can't get God to curse Israel. He says, but I got a plan here. He says, if you can get those Jewish boys to fool around with those Moabite girls, they'll get God so angry, they'll curse themselves, and God will bring them judgment. And so he showed a device and a manner, rather than a frontal assault, we'll take them from the rear, we'll take them with deception. And so Balaam could stand on the side, and I had nothing to do with it. I wasn't even there when it happened. But it was the deceit and the lying falsehood that came out of his mouth. So he has to go down. The book of Hosea chapter 4 tells us that God will destroy quote-unquote holy men that turn from his word. The scriptures are all about this. As a matter of fact, the toughest warnings in the scriptures are to quote-unquote holy men. I tell you all the time, the most dangerous place to be is in a pulpit. I tell you, if you don't believe Jesus is the Christ and the King James in the Bible, my recommendation is get out of the pulpit. Just get out of the pulpit. Because eventually you're going to face this kind of stuff right here. Hosea 4 verse 5. Thou shalt fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother. The Lord's talking about the judgment that he's going to bring on people that listen to false teachings. The blind lead the blind, they shall both go into the ditch, Jesus said. And then Jesus then said in Matthew 23 that your condemnation will be greater because you led them. So Balaam now is slain with the sword. He falls as though he's a man of war, although he behaves as though he's a priest and a man of peace. But the Lord looketh on the heart. And in his heart, he's set for war. And so the Lord has him taken out. They burnt their cities. They burnt their goodly castles. Probably those goodly castles were not just homes. They may have been basilicas or temples or Vaticans. I mean, the Vatican's a castle when you come right down to it. Is it not? And I mean, the real estate value of the Vatican's got to be over $1 billion between the land that it's on and the building that it's in and everything contained therein. It's a goodly castle from a worldly standpoint. God says, destroy it. That's what Jesus will do when he comes back. Where do you see the stuff he's going to destroy when he comes back? So, now verses 13 through 24, now the troops return home. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Peor means opening. And they found an opening there to get to the children of Israel. And Balaam gave this counsel. The way to get to them is through the lusts of the flesh. Balaam says, we'll get to these folks through the lusts of the flesh. They still have lust inside them. Every man is drawn away and enticed by the lust that's in his flesh. That's how sin occurs. So Balaam got that little bit of an opening there. And he did it through those women. Verse 17, now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. And do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and purify all your raiment and all that's made of skins and all the work of goat's hair and all things made of wood. So they come back and they're met with respect in the sense that Moses goes out to meet them. He goes out halfway to meet them on their journey. But then after the respect comes the reproof. And he reproves them in the case that these are the very women that caused the trespass. Say, well, they're not men. They're not fighters. Yeah, but you can fight two ways. You can fight a frontal assault, or you can fight a devious, subtle assault. And all through the book of Proverbs, Solomon is warning the children of Israel, the thing you got to watch out for are the deception of women. Women are going to deceive and bring down God's men. Pastors, paying attention. Men, are you paying attention? You got to be careful about that. That's the opening they're looking for. You know what? The reality is, men, we like to be accepted. And we like it when a woman accepts us. Look, if you're saved, you're accepted in the beloved. Okay? Isn't that good enough? So forget about that other stuff. That's all, you know, forget about it. These women are dangerous spiritually. And they were dangerous physically to those folks. And the Lord wants them taken care of. Every adulteress and woman shall be put to death by the sword. Kill every male and kill every woman, verse 17, that hath known man by lying with him. They're a harlot. The women that haven't lied with a man, you can let them live. Imagine if that happened in America today. There wouldn't be many women left. I mean, if God brought down the judgment, which, by the way, he would be absolutely right in doing, thou shalt not commit adultery, and the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. Anyone that lives one day after they sinned is living on borrowed time and on mercy. That's just reality. God would be judicially correct in the justice of you, of the universe and of heaven, to kill a sinner the day they sin. And if all they did in America was kill women that laid with men, there wouldn't be any women left. I don't know how many women left, about 55, 60? In the country, maybe one per state? Maybe 2 or 3 per state? Some of the women back there are disagreeing with me. But anyways, I mean, this is a lascivious nation. And so these Midianite women were being slaughtered. And the few women that had a decent heart, that obeyed the conscience that was inside of them, Romans chapter 2, those that without the law obeyed the law, became a law unto themselves by obeying God's law, they were spared by God. What a blessing. How does a person never heard of Jesus Christ get saved? One of the ways is God watches the heart of that person. Do they obey the conscience? He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. One of the ways he lights him is by conscience. And so the Lord looks at these things. So it's a serious business. Verse 19. And do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, whosoever hath touched any slain, purify yourselves. There's a command to purify themselves. To understand that in the midst of the war, uncleanness happens. I talk to some of the brethren, and we go out there in those battles, and we battle with the heathen that know not God and know not our Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them have false doctrine. And when you come back, you feel like you wrestled with a serpent. You feel dirty and unclean. You need some time after the battle, sometime just to open your Bible and just to be cleansed in your mind and your heart after what you've been through. You hear some of the dirtiest, most perverted, filthy doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. You just want to come home and purify and cleanse yourself. You do it through a little reading, through a little prayer, and then gathering together in the church, and the water is applied right here. And I mean, war is dirty business. It's dirty, whether it's physical or spiritual. It's dirty. Some of the things we hear out there on the streets, when we're dealing with people, whether it's just a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon giving us all this doctrine that's contrary to the God of the Bible and the Bible of God, or whether it's just a worldly agnostic who just decides to throw a few four-letter words at us, I mean it's dirty. And you come back and you need a little time to clean up. You go home, you know, read a little Bible, do a little praying, spend some time with the brethren, get cleansed up again. Purification. In other words, before you come back, the Lord says, to come in my presence, you got to clean that blood off. You got to clean that blood off. That's the blood of sinners that's applied to us. I mean, the Lord wants to see our hands clean of the blood of others. And if our hands have the blood of others on it, the Lord wants it clean. So this is what he's showing. I mean, war is dirty. We preserve in our minds how much God detests. Although he is a God of battles, he won't back away from these battles. He hates it. That's why at one point he cries, why will you die? Why will you die? The Lord's not willing that any should perish. But people do perish. And we're out there in those battles. And we get dirty too. Do we see him? I mean, is it really fun to get out there and swing the sword with people? Or don't you come home and feel like, wow, that's a tragedy. I mean, what a day I had today. I talked to 15 people about the Lord and I told them a whole bunch of things about their sins and I applied the sword in such a way that, you know, it broke blood just like when a surgeon applies a scalpel and it broke skin there and there's some blood and they wouldn't apply the blood of Jesus and they walked away in their own blood and I got some of their blood on me and, oh, geez, it's sad. It's sad to see people that just turn and walk and turn and walk on our Savior and won't apply His blood. They'd rather our blood and their blood and anyone's blood be on them but the blood of the Savior. And then we need some purifying afterwards. And then he also said, verse 21, Eleazar the priest said to the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron, the tin and the lead and everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. And all that abideth not the fire, you shall make go through the water, and you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean, and afterwards you shall come into the camp. And he was showing that not only do you have to purify yourselves, you have to purify the spoil of everything you brought forward. And there was the distinction there between the things that were precious metals that would go through the fire and all the dross would be burned off, and then maybe some of the garments they got, they had to be washed with water. The Lord did not want things coming into His camp that hadn't been cleansed with the water of separation. I guess I have to look at it this way. There are certain things that you can bring into the church from the world, but they have to have the water apply to them. What would they be? Maybe you have some talents you got out there in the world. Maybe you have some money that you made out there in the world. Maybe you have some things out there in the world. But before it comes into God's house, it has to be filtered through the Word of God and used God's way and applied God's way. I mean, you know, you have some talent as a musician, but that musicianship now has to be sanctified through the water of the Word and applied a certain way. You just can't get up here with a bunch of screaming rock and roll musicians and wailing guitars like the world. The Lord doesn't want that kind of music in His house. You honestly, one day I was at the Benders and they were playing some of that crazy stuff there at Benders. It was supposedly Christian. I don't know who they're kidding. They're deceiving themselves. And I said to the girl selling the music records, I said, did you ever read Revelation chapter 4 and 5 when John was caught up into heaven and he saw the scene of everybody worshiping, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts? I said, you ever read that? Yeah. I said, do you think this kind of music's being played up there right now? I said, yeah, I guess not, huh? And I started to walk away then, you know, a few minutes later, yeah, I know, I think it is. You know, when her own spirit came back. But after the Holy Spirit had knocked her backwards like a Benny Hinn show, and she was... by the time she got back up and was able to come up with her own answer. It's a shame when the Holy Spirit has to knock one of His own backwards. He doesn't do that usually, unless you're way out of His will. When you're close to the Holy Spirit, He brings you forward into worship. When the Holy Spirit's knocking you backwards, you're His enemy. Read John chapter... Which chapter is it? 17, brother? 18. 18, yeah. So, anyways. So you got to sanctify these things. There's some other portrait here, folks, that has to do in verses 21 through 24 in a doctrinal standpoint and looking forward. That lines up with 1 Corinthians 3. Someday you and I, when we come back with the spoils of the battles that we fought in our flesh from the time we are saved, they're going to be brought before the Lord, and all our works are going to be run through the fire. And only the gold and the silver and the precious stone that abides are we going to get to take with us into the camp after the seventh day is over, which is the millennium. And the stuff that burns up, the wood, hay, and the stubble, going to be nothing left. Oh, we'll be saved, yet so as by fire all our works are gone, and there's nothing left to give the Lord. That's why it's so important to have the right word and do it God's way. I want gold, silver, precious stone, little things that are valuable, rather than big things made of wood, like a massive church with 3,000 that's wood, hay, and stubble, that'll burn up one day. I want it the Lord's way. Small is beautiful in God's eyes. Who had despised the day of small things? And now, verses 25 through 47, the spoil is now divided. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey that was taken, both of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey into two parts, between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle, and between all the congregation. And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle. One soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beeves and of the asses and of the sheep, and take of their half, and give it to Eleazar the priest for an heave offering to the Lord. So that's one half. Now the other half, verse 30. And of the children of Israel's half, thou shalt take one portion of 50 of the persons, of the beeves, of the asses, the flocks, all manner of beasts, and give them unto the Levites, which keep the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. 601,000 men were called. Who would like to go out to battle? 12,000 jumped forward to do it. The other 589,000 stepped back and said, I've always been taught, never volunteer. Never volunteer. You know, when there's a call, step back and don't volunteer. And so the 12,000 men went out, the 589,000 men didn't. So the Lord says, now we're going to take the spoil and we're going to divide it in two parts. Half goes to the 12,000, the other half to the 589,000. Everybody gets something. But some gets more than others. You better read your Bible. Not everyone's going to be equal when the trumpet sounds in Christianity. There are going to be those that were willing to battle and those that were not willing to battle. And the ones that were not willing to battle, you're going to get something, but it's a heck of a lot less than those that were willing to battle. And not only that, the tax that you're going to pay, the tribute you're going to pay out of what's yours, is quite a bit different too. If you're willing to go to battle, of every 500 things you collect, you give one to the Lord, you keep 499 for yourself. If you didn't go to battle, you take, of every 50 things, you give one. That means out of every 500, you give 10. You give 10 times as much in tribute to the Lord, leaving less for yourself. And then the rest of this chapter, the Lord just teaches a basic laws of just division and advanced division and distributive property as he goes through it. Verse 32, and the booty, being the rest of the prey which the men of war had caught, was 600,000 and 70,000 and 5,000 sheep. That's 675,000 sheep. And 312,000 beef, 72,000 beef. And 61,000 asses, that's 61,000 asses. And 32,000 persons in all of women that had not known man by lying with him. And the half, which was the portion of them which went out to war, was in number. So now that's the total amount was those past verses. Now he's going to show you how to divide. The total was 300,000 and 7 and 30,500. So he just divided the number in 32 by 2 and showed you what the answer is in 36. So here's the God in the book of Numbers teaching you how to do basic math. The Bible is a book about God. But in that book about God is good science and good math and good philosophy. And it's not everywhere, but the few places it's found, it's done perfectly. And he'll do some advanced division here, and he'll show you these things as he works along. So the Jews could even learn how to do basic mathematics from this book. By the way, if you go through the book one day, you will find that the Lord teaches the various operations of mathematics. And he starts in chapter 1 with division. And the Lord divides. The first thing he wants to teach you on, in this universe, he divides. First thing. He teaches multiplication and he teaches a subtraction and addition. I went through, he does all those properties in the exact opposite as I'm taught. I was taught addition, then subtraction, then multiplication, then division. He does it exactly the opposite. That's the way, because the Lord is contrary to our ways. Just something for us to learn. Anyways, but here he's teaching advanced division in the book of Numbers here. He's the God of mathematics. The Lord's tribute of sheep was 603 and 15. That's 675 out of the sheep that was taken in verse 36, which is equivalent to 1 out of 500. And then he goes this, and the beeves were 30 and 6,000, of which the tribute was 312. That's 72 out of 36,000. He's showing you how to divide by 500 here. And the asses were 30,500, which the Lord's tribute was 61. That's 61. And the persons were 16,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 32 persons. And he shows you how to divide by 500 very simply there. And this all has to do with the warriors, the soldiers that went forth. Verse 41, and the Lord gave the tribute, which was the Lord's heave offering, unto Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the priests get the tribute from the soldiers. 42, and the children of Israel's half, which Moses divided from the men that warred, now the half that pertained to the congregation, equal 300,000, 30,000, 7,500 sheep, and 30,000 and 6,000 beeves, and 30,000 asses, and 500, and 16,000 persons. And the Lord doesn't teach the math there. He wants his kids to do the math. He said, I showed you how to do it in that one. Now your homework assignment is you do it on this one. So you can go home and do it yourself. I already did it. It's in the margins in my Bible right here. I did the homework. Oh, by the way, use one of these. But they probably used an abacus back then. But I did it. And so the answers are 720, 610, 320. Anyways, 47. Even the children of Israel's half, Moses took one portion of 50, both of man and beast, and gave them unto the Levites, which kept the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. The priests were a little higher than the Levites, so the priests went with the soldiers, and the regular people that stayed home by the stuff, they go with the Levites. That's Christianity. We're all priests of God, like Levites, you know? We're all common Levites. We're part of the Levites. But most of us just stay by the stuff and we stay common Levites. The Lord wants to know who is on the Lord's side. Who's willing to go to battle? Who wants to be one of the soldiers? Who wants to be one of the real priests? One of the real Kohanim? Who wants to go out and do that? If you do, you get a lot more. I mean, I looked at the numbers. The regular folks got to keep 98% of what they what was given to them, and they gave a tax of 2%. And now the priests and the soldiers, they got to keep 99.8% and only give 0.2%. So I guess it's not that bad. I mean, a 2% tax isn't that bad. Imagine if that was in America, 2%. That wouldn't be so bad, right? Okay, the Lord's much more gracious and generous than Barack Obama or anyone else in office. But the thing is this. When I divided it up, it worked out that every warrior had 28 sheep. And for the people that stayed home by the stuff, it was one sheep for two persons. The reward was 56 times the amount for going out in the battle. Now listen to me, practically speaking. If you're going to stay home by the stuff, at least pray. Okay, do that if you're not willing to go out to battle. But when you're praying for those out in battle, also pray that maybe you could go into the harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest. He said that, remember, Matthew 9, at the end of Matthew 9? And then, you know, so they were all praying. And did you see what happened in Matthew 10? He called a whole bunch of them to go out into the harvest. If you pray, don't be surprised if the Lord will bring you forth. And he'll lift you from being a regular Levite into a real priest. He'll lift you from being a regular person who stays by the stuff to one who goes to the battle. He'll want to take you to the point where you just get a half a sheep to where you get 28 of your own. He wants to do that. And he's painting the portrait right here. These things are written for our ensample. The millennium's a long time, folks. It's 1,000 years. This is a picture of the seventh day of the millennium. I mean, you probably couldn't, if you're a typical American, build up a big 401k. It's just the reality. You're just middle class, lower middle class, whatever. You can't do it. But in the Lord's economy, you can build up a 401k for the millennium where you're going to be blessed beyond measure, multi-million dollar equivalent of a retirement plan in the millennium. Or you can read some of the passages about where the Lord talks about doing this to his servants. He's not talking about taking your salvation. He's talking about during the millennium, the way you're going to live during the millennium, being embarrassed, being ashamed, having not much to your name. And everybody looking at the guy, see that guy in the glorified body? Why is he in a glorified body? Oh, he's one of the Christians. He was in dispensation of grace. Why is he living in the outhouse over there? How come he's our servant? How come he's got to do all that work around our house? Well, he didn't obey when he was back then. He wouldn't fight for the Lord. So now he gets, this is his portion. He gets the half a sheep out there to eat off of, and he's got to clean up the outhouse there. That's his job. He cleans the barn. You can have a glorified body, so I mean, at least you won't get tired. Maybe it won't smell as bad, but it will be awfully ashamed for 1,000 years after do that. Wouldn't it be nice where the Lord says, here, have this city to rule. Here, this is the place where you live for 1,000 years. Say it's the wrong motive. Look, do it anyways. Even David asked when he went to Goliath, what did they say? What did he say I would get again if I fought this giant? What did he say? He said, I get one of his daughters for a wife. I get no taxes. And you set up my house near to the king's house. Those are the things you can give me? I'm in. That's a good deal. I'm in. Folks, don't play penny stocks in Christianity. Go for the blue chips. Go for the real thing. Get in. It's not that hard. Pray, read, join. Get in the battle. And watch what happens. Verse 48 through 54. And the officers, which were over thousands of the host, and the captains of the thousands, and the captains of the hundred, came near unto Moses, and they said to Moses, thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. That's an amazing statement. Amen. Not one Jew that went forth to the battle was killed. You're assured of victory if you go out with the Jesus Christ into battle. You go out with him. He won't let you go down in flames. They not only didn't die by the sword, they didn't die by disease, they didn't die by a disaster. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. There won't lack one of you if you go out to battle with the Lord. He'll never leave you high and dry. He'll be your shield. He'll compass you about. He'll put his spirit around you. Verse 50. We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord, what every man hath gotten of jewels of gold and chains and bracelets and rings and earrings and tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. I often wonder about that. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all the wrought jewels and the gold of the offering they offered to the Lord, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar took the gold of the captains of thousands and hundreds and brought it to the tabernacle for the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. They were so thankful. And they gave to the Lord out of their abundance. Amen. As God prospers, you give back. You'll have an opportunity. You'll have so many crowns one day. You'll be able to cast many before the Lord's feet. What a blessing. It's better to give than to receive. And you knew their heart was right because they said that one thing, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. What are you talking about? Your soul's already atoned for. Yeah, but we remember that there but for the grace of God go us. We're just sinners. We're nothing special. The best warriors for the Lord are the ones, the very ones that seem to know their own feeble nature, that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sins not. The best warriors, Paul talks about himself, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all saints. Why does he say that stuff? Is that hyperbole? No, he spent so much time in the Bible and in the Lord, he just had a good picture of himself in the mirror. The best fighters are the humblest people. They really are. What a blessing. And then out of that abundance, they're able to give. You know, the truth is wealth increases charity. I have a book at home about giving, and it follows the patterns. And when the nation goes down, the giving goes down. And when the people have more wealth, they give more. The Lord understands this, which is why He wants to set it up where you have such a reward that's so great that out of that abundance you can give more forth in charity. But you got to go for it. And so when the call comes out from Moses, who is on the Lord's side? Who will go forth? And like the Lord said to Isaiah, who will go forth for us? Send me, Lord. Send me. And we can be one of those. And we can get the 99.8%. I like that. That's a good grade, 99.8. The last 2%, 0.2%, the Lord will perfect. But that's good. It's possible to be complete, to be perfect, to be out there in the Lord's will and in the Lord's service. Next week we'll see the Reubenites and the Gadites. Get some ideas of their own as to where they'd like to settle down. And we'll pray and we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you for showing us in the book of Numbers that thou art a man of war and there are many battles before us. And help us, Lord, to be willing, even if we're not fit for the battle, help us to be forward and willing to go into the battle, and then thou wilt prepare us, Lord, and compass us about with the armor of God. And we do it for thy glory. We desire to be jealous for thy glory as thou art jealous for thy church. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.